Our text this morning is found here in Hebrews. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I want to talk to you about, I want to give some encouragement to the faint-hearted. Encouragement to the faint-hearted. Every place you turn, you see people who are going through tough times, problems, various trials, heartaches, whether it be financial, whether it be marital, whether it be children, whether it be physical infirmities. We all have our trials to face in this life. But whenever something bad happens, we wonder many times, especially if it's people problems or different things that you wonder if you could have avoided them by doing this, thus, or the other thing. But, you know, we need to realize in this life we will have tribulations. You know, we're going to have trials. And one thing I observed is that everyone thinks their problems are unique to them and the biggest problems. The Bible gives a word of admonition to people that feel this way. It says that, beloved, think it not strange. 1 Peter 4:12, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as if some strange thing has happened. You know, and for us it seems unique and seems strange. But it says, rejoice insomuch as you're partakers with Christ's suffering, that when his glory be revealed you may be glad exceedingly. And then our text says, in Hebrews 12, verse 3, but consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied in your own minds and faint. So if we focus too long on our problems or potential problems, we can easily get weary, we can faint in our minds. But remember, there is one who endured more problems than you and I ever could face. No one can ever say, God does not know what I'm going through. Jesus was tempted in all points like as us, yet without sin. He knows every detail of your problem. We can take comfort in the fact there is someone who understands what we're going through. Someone who knows what it is like to suffer. Someone who knows what it is to be tempted. And of course, that someone is Jesus. And this morning, I want to just preach a message of an encouragement to the faint-hearted. My title is simply Encouragement to the Faint-Hearted. Now, let me just give you a few principles or points on that I could glean from the scripture to give that encouragement. Principle number one, the Bible says in verse 1, Hebrews 12, in verse 1, it says that we have a great crowd of people that have suffered more than us. It says here, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that doth so easily beset us. So it says, there's been a great cloud of witnesses. There's a lot of people. There's a lot of people that have gone before us that have suffered more than us, that have dealt with more than us. Last Sunday, we talked about the Lord rebuking Peter. If you remember the story, it was part of our scripture song, when the Lord turned around to Peter, and Peter said, Lord, you told him how he's going to suffer, told him how he's going to die, told him how he was going to be martyred for the cause of the cross, for his testimony for Jesus Christ. I don't know if Peter was nervous. I don't know what it was, but he looked at John and he said, Lord, what about him? What's going to happen to him? And you remember the Lord said, look, basically he said, if he has a bed of roses and he tarries till I come and he experiences the second coming, what's that to you? If I let him live long enough, that's none of your business. You follow me. In other words, he's basically saying, you know, everybody's got their unique set of challenges. Everybody, you know, we can easily get our eyes on somebody else and say, look at, Look at all that they're not going through. Look at all that I'm going through. Look at all the problems I have. Look at, you know, or get your eyes off of people. That's what our Lord was saying. He says, so we preached that last week. And that's a healthy view, or I should say it's an unhealthy view to look at other people with envy concerning their lifestyle or whatever. There's always people that have more than you. There's always people that have less than you, right? There's always people that have more problems than you, and there's always people that have less problems than you. You know, don't focus in on them. Get your eyes on what you're supposed to do. It's unhealthy to live that way. You know, remember Cain envied Abel because instead of Cain looking at the fact that God didn't accept his offering and saying, what did I do wrong? He looked at his brother and said he envied him. He got bitter. He just thought that God was a respecter of persons. God's not a respecter of persons. He said, you do right and you'll get rewarded. You do wrong, you're going to be punished. And it's just like that. You reap what you sow. You know, and he thought that God was preferring his brother. He wasn't preferring him. He preferred what he did. He had respect to his offering because he gave the right offering. And if he'd have paid attention to the teaching of his father, Adam, he'd have done the same thing. All right. Now it says we have a great cloud of witnesses. The great cloud of witnesses found in Hebrews chapter 11. It talks about Abel. It talks about Abraham. It talks about Isaac. It talks about Jacob. It talks about the patriarchs, and all insinuates that Daniel was part of that crowd, and Isaiah was part of that crowd. So, but it starts with Abel, who gave a better sacrifice. He sought to please God and accosted, think about this. Abel did right and it cost him his life. Abel gave the proper sacrifice and he was killed for it. Now imagine that. You do what's right and you just think that if you do what's right, you're going to get rewarded. Well, folks, it doesn't sometimes work that way in this life. Sometimes you do what's right, you get punished in this life. Because, you know, things don't always work out in this life, you know. But in the end, you will be rewarded by God. So remember that your reward's not here on this side of eternity. So the Bible starts with Abel, who was punished basically in this world for his obedience, but in the next. It talks about, we could think about Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. All these had trials and difficulties and problems in their lives, but they overcame because of their faith. And there are a lot of people in the Bible who lay down their lives to serve and obey God. So this should be an encouragement to us. None of us have shed any blood to serve the Lord. I think through my life, I think the worst thing that ever happened to me was when one of my relatives slapped me in the face for witnessing to him. Boo-hoo, boo-hoo, boo-hoo. That's the worst thing that ever happened to me. Now, I had a few threats, but nothing. I mean, physically, that was, and what was that? Nobody's beat my back. Nobody's cut me. Nobody put a crown of thorns on my head. Nobody's, most of the time when we deal with persecution, it's verbal. It's threats, nothing physical. Now, that may change. You know, that may change. We're seeing a very hostile world. I mean, this is a scary thing what we see on these campuses. I mean, imagine these people calling Jews fascists. It's got to be crazy. Imagine people calling Jews Nazis. Does that make sense? That just shows you how far removed we are from history, from reality. These are people, their families. You know, to this day, because of what the slaves have suffered in our country. We got all these black people saying, we want reparations, we want money. We should have tax benefits and everything because of all this, you know? And I tell the story how I sponsored somebody to come in from Ghana, and that's where most of the slaves came from, you know, Ghana, Africa. So Noah sent me a guy to apprentice with me, and once he got here, he didn't want to go back to Ghana. I praise God for Noah. Noah went through seminary with me. I remember he used to deliver our newspaper around 5 in the morning. Yep. I'd hear, ba-bam, and my wife and I would wake up and says, that's Brother Noah. He worked his way through seminary, delivering newspapers. You know, he could have stayed here.
Adelaide didn't even recognize him when he got back.
Yeah, when Noah went back to Ghana, he went to his house, walked in the door, and his wife screamed. She didn't know who he was. He had been in this country so long. Yeah. All right, maybe she still screams. I don't know. But he went back, amen? Yeah. A lot of these people come here as students. They don't go back because they have it so good here. Yeah. You know? And I praise God for it. But anyway, he sent one of his men here. The guy didn't want to go back. He had a wife.
Yeah.
Imagine that. He didn't want to go back. You know what he said to me? He said, Pastor Bissell, the lucky ones were the ones that were sold to slaves. Now, could you imagine? He said, I didn't say that. Don't say I'm a systemically racist. He said it. He said, would to God I had been a slave so that I could grow up in this country and have all the people. You know, I don't see anybody breaking the, you know, trying to immigrate to Ghana. Huh? I don't see them running back to their home country. Now, you know, my family's from Italy. You know, after World War II, they were very poor. You know, Ireland, you know, during a lot of these people migrated to the United States because of poverty. My mother went back to Italy. And I won't tell you what she said. She said, you wouldn't believe. She wouldn't believe how they're living. They're living better than us. Now, maybe I'd want to go back to Italy. But if I was from Ghana, I wouldn't want to go back to Ghana. When Brother Noah gives his report, there are 16 banks in Ghana that went belly up. Now imagine this. If you had your money, the government closed down 16 banks so that they could strengthen other banks and their economy. They literally took all the money of those banks and put it into the government. They stole the money of the people who deposited money in 16 banks. Noah put his building fund money into one of those banks. They will not give him his money back. Could you imagine that? Bam, like that. The government says, too bad. There are businessmen that have lost their life savings. Their businessmen lost their businesses. Their businessmen, like during, you know, was it the 20s, the Depression? Their businessmen committed suicide because they lost their whole livelihood. And you know what the government does? Too bad. You know, we think we have it bad in this. You know, folks, we ain't seen nothing yet. That could come here. That could come here. God help us. Amen? When we think about suffering, in other words, think about the great cloud of witnesses. Sometimes I give my testimony what God saved me out of. But what did he say? What did he save me out of? You know, oftentimes we say, God saved me from a life of this, that, and the other thing. Well, all of it was sin anyway. You shouldn't have been doing all that stuff, right? Saved me from a life as a bartender, I was involved with drugs, with the rock and roll group. Oh yeah, I had a lot of fun. Oh yeah, I had money. I had this, that, the other thing. But what was it? It was nothing more than dung. Amen. I'm embarrassed to say I gave up. I didn't give anything up. What do you give up? You give up sin. That sin's gonna kill you. You give up sin to receive Christ? You didn't give up a thing. I'm embarrassed. I'm still alive. I heard a story of a lady, that the church was having a sacrificial Sunday for a new building they're trying to build. So they were asking people to sacrifice something. So a lady comes up and puts some money in the plate and crying, and she said, and she's dressed in all kind of fancy clothes, necklaces, and gold rings, and she says, my husband and I decided to give up our vacation on a yacht so we could... So she gives up this vacation to Europe for the building fund. What do we sacrifice? Amen? What have we sacrificed for the Lord? It's amusing. Is it years ago, I was preparing a message for a funeral. A loved one of ours, a great member of the church, passed away. And so I'm in my office preparing the message. I got a phone call. So I answered the phone, and somebody was crying on the phone. They're all upset. You know, I said, well, what's the problem? Well, somebody forgot to invite him to an activity at our church. And they felt offended. And I'm thinking, here I am preparing for a funeral message. This person died, you know, and you're worried about. That is why we have a church calendar. No excuses. You know everything is going on. Don't say nobody ever invited you. I gave you a calendar. You know what's going on, you know. My biggest problem is you forget what's going on. All right? But some of the things we think we're suffering for, you see on TV, did you see those college students where the police were dragging them off? Did you see that one guy? You're hurting my leg. He's you know, they're dragging him off and you know what you think to yourself, what a spoiled college brat. You know, some of the things we complain about are just as silly as that. We're just a bunch of spoiled brats. Now, listen to this. We're compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses. Let's lay aside every weight. These are petty things that bog us down. Put them in perspective. You know, World War II, Patton went into a hospital looking, you know, trying to console some of the soldiers. They lost legs. Some of them lost their eyes. Some of them lost hands. Some of them were just dying. And all of a sudden, he said to a couple guys there, well, what's wrong with you? He said, I can't take it anymore. Take what? I can't take it anymore. So he slapped him. He said, look at this guy. He don't have a leg. This guy don't have an arm, and you can't take it? You have two arms. You have two legs. Well, anyway, that got back to Eisenhower, got back some press guy, put it in the papers, and you know what? They were going to relieve Patton of his duty. And you know what happened? Word got back to Germany, and they laughed. They couldn't believe they were even thinking of it. Because all Germany feared Patton. And they were thinking about firing him for this? You know what? We got a lot of Christians that got shell shock. I hear Christians, well, I'm burned out. What does that mean, burned out? How could you be burned out? You know? I don't even understand that. The sin, lay aside every sin which doth easily beset us. How can we complain to serve God in the days that we live? Max Mendoza, he died during that crazy pandemic. I miss that guy. He was such a blessing, such a friend. Anybody remember Max Mendoza? He used to come. Max Mendoza used to send me. Every week he'd be calling me about some missionary. We'd have missionary after missionary. His church supported 60 missionaries. Little church. Supported all these missionaries. That was amazing. The guy was amazing. Anyway, he said, Brother Bissell, he had a relative that he wanted to come to the States to sponsor. And, you know, it's very difficult to sponsor these people. I mean, put them through red tape. Anymore, I'm going to tell them, just go down to Mexico and walk across the border. Yeah, don't worry about all that red tape. Just, what are you doing? Just get, you know, go down there, sneak in, walk across the river, you know? But anyway, it was like an act of Congress to get this guy. I had to sign papers and tell him this, that, and the other thing. And anyway, he did get here. And he got here and started working, brought his family over, and was here for, I don't know, it was maybe 4, 5, 6 months. And so I called Brother Max. I said, how's Brother so-and-so doing? He says, Brother Bissell, he went back to the Philippines. I said, why? He said he was afraid of losing his kids. He's afraid his kids would, the U.S., the lackadaisical attitude of Christians in America would affect his kids. So he'd rather go back to the Philippines and live in poverty than be here and lose his kids. Imagine that. I was reading the article Brother Carty gave me, The Life and Works of John Gill, who was really not a whole lot of Baptists that were really theologians and scholars, but he was one of the best, if not the best, in his day. He pastored the church where Charles Spurgeon pastored, that became the, what do they call it, Tabernacle, Metropolitan Tabernacle. It was named something different, but the same church. But anyway, they were lamenting in the 1890s about the divorce rate went up to 5%. They were lamenting. So I was reading an article by a guy who wrote an article in 1905 about the divorce rate. And they did a study of the divorce rate from 1870 to the 19 so-and-so. And what they discovered is whenever the economy was bad and there was a recession or depression, the divorce rates went down. Whenever there was prosperity, the divorce rates went up. So they came up with this concept that in hard times, people stay together. In good times, they fall apart. And you read the book, you read the Bible, that's exactly what happened to Israel. When things were bad, they needed the Lord. Amen? When things were good, they went away from the Lord. In times of prosperity, you know, and there's different reasons for this, and they came up with different reasons, but I thought it was interesting, you know. The Bible says, lay aside every sin that besets you. What sin is besetting us? You consider people have given their lives for what we take for granted. Let us run with patience the race. We should find strength when we consider the great cloud of witnesses. Then number two, principle number two, take heart. Find strength in that Jesus Christ himself is acquainted with every infirmity, feeling, difficulty that we deal with. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider him. So in other words, looking to Jesus should help us to not get weary and not faint in our minds. So number one, look at Jesus. When we get our eyes off of him, we sink into despair and sin. Like when Peter said, bid me to walk on the water. He walked on the water as long as he looked at Jesus. But when he got his eyes on the water, he fell. When we lose our first love for him, we lose everything. That's why the Lord said to Peter, Peter, lovest thou me? When we cease to love him, we're in trouble. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And last week we preached on the subject of Christ's challenge to Peter to love him and follow him. It should be our love and desire to follow Christ that should help and encourage us. Our text says, when you're tempted to get weary and faint in your mind, when you're tempted to get discouraged, look to Jesus, follow Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And that's what the Lord told Peter when he got his eyes on John the Apostle. He said, Jesus rebuked him and said, get your eyes off of him and follow me. Now, the lesson to each of us is this, that the Lord wants us to follow him with a single mind, a single heart, and we need to keep our eyes off of others. Again, the text says, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, next thing, consider not only look to him, but consider what he suffered for you. He's called the captain of our faith. Consider what he suffered for you. Consider how he died on the cross for you. You know, he single-handedly defeated our greatest enemy. Death, hell, Satan. I mean, he defeated it. He destroyed it on the cross. He's not somebody that, most military leaders, this is what made Patton such a great leader. He got right out front with these guys, right? He got right on the tank. He got right on his Jeep. He was right there. Follow me, follow me. And all these other generals, they were in the background, right? And what made him such a great general is he led, he was tough, he worked, he was right out front. I read a story about the War of 1812. A lot of people don't know about the War of 1812. The War of 1812 was a war between the United States. This was after the Revolutionary War. It wasn't that long after the Revolutionary War. England lost the states, but they kept thinking there might be a way to get us back. Do you know King Charles, is it Charles III? Is that who he is? Is king of 52 nations? Could you imagine that? He's still the head, he's still considered the king of Canada. Our country, we said we had no king but Jesus. Amen. But there's 52 nations. He's still, I don't know what you call it, honorary head or honorary king. In other words, he doesn't rule the countries like we think a king would rule, but he's a figurehead. He's a figurehead king. They claim him to be the king of 52 nations. That's amazing, isn't it? Well, he was the king. The king was over Canada. And in fact, the king was over Canada until 1982. Could you imagine that? And he's still a figurehead king of Canada. He's still the figurehead king. But anyway, the War of 1812 was about how England had 1,000 ships around the world at that time. We had 22. They had 85 ships that traversed the United States, our area. So they figured, they're going to put a little bit of their weight on us, And what they did is they started forbidding us, our ships, to do business with France and other countries. They were trying to destroy us economically. So the United States of America declared war. With 22 ships, we declared war on England, on the seas. And there was a captain or a lieutenant by the name of Oliver Perry that was commissioned to build a fleet of ships. He got 9 ships together to defend the Lake Erie. And there was a garrison or a fleet of ships, English ships, at the Potomac, Fort Potomac, or was it Detroit? Fort Detroit. So anyway, this guy, Oliver Perry, got two flagships. One was called the Lawrence, and the other one was called, I can't remember now, I think I wrote it down here. The Lawrence was, and the other one was called the Niagara. All right, so Perry was the captain of the Lawrence, and he came up with a strategy. He said, what I'll do is I'll lead this ship in there. He'll sacrifice this one ship and a couple little ships. He'll go into Fort Detroit, single, and what I'll do is I'll go in there and we'll pave the way of success. I'll bottleneck the fleet. And then when I blow a trumpet, Elliot's supposed to bring the Niagara right into the fort and kind of glean the victory. All right, so he goes in there. He's down to one cannon. He lost 5 of 6 men. Men were killed. He blows the trumpet, and guess what happens? Elliot doesn't come. So he blows the trumpet. And he had a flag especially made for this battle. The flag said, don't give up the ship. He got so mad, he took the flag down. He got in a little rowboat. He rowed over to the Niagara. He scolded Elliot, got in the ship, raised the flag up, went with that ship, took over that ship, went in there and defeated the mighty British fleet at Fort Detroit. He became a hero. That was the first victory that the United States ever had over an English fleet. And that started the victory of the War of 1812. That happened in 1813. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's a man. All those men followed him. They were. You know, here's a man with bravery. He ran in there. He brought the victory. He did all this. But let me tell you something. Jesus did something better, because none of us had to die on the cross. He single-handedly defeated Satan. He didn't say, "Hey, Peter, come and help me." He didn't say, "John." When Peter wanted to take up a sword and help him, he said, "Peter, put the sword away. That's not the way we're going to win this battle." He single-handed, and in fact, when he comes back in the clouds, the Bible says we will follow him, and by the word of his mouth, he'll destroy all the armies of this world. Amen. Now, that's what I call a hero. Consider him. We have a greater captain. The Bible says, consider him. Jesus has done much more for us. He has single-handedly won the victory over death, Satan, and himself. How should we freeze on the decks of our ship when all that is left to do is go in and clean up? And he said, just go share the gospel, and whosoever will can come to him. He has left us here to do just the cleanup work, you know? The victory's already won. Bible says he's won the victory. He is Lord of Lords. He's King of Kings. Just people don't know it, that's all. All our job is to go to declare it. All we have to do is go tell people he's won the victory. All we have to do is go around and tell people, this is what he's done. He's going to give you, you could enter his kingdom if you just give your heart and life to him and receive him. After Lawrence came back under heavy fire, he had only one cannon. Perry expected Elliot and the Niagara to come to his rescue. Elliot froze, never did come. But he hoisted that flag, rowed over to the other ship, hoisted the flag and said, don't give up the ship. And that became a motto of the War of 1812. All right, principle number 3. So number 2, we have a great captain. We have a great savior who has defeated all our enemies. Let's remember that. Take heart. Find strength in Jesus himself, who's acquainted with all our feelings and infirmities and everything, all the difficulties, because he is all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Number three, take heart, have faith. When you think you can't take any more, remember you can. Let's look at Hebrews 12, verse 4. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked. You know, folks, declarations are very powerful. When you say, I can't, just in saying I can't means you won't. You lose heart. Declarations are very powerful. God cannot bless doubt. God only blesses faith. The irony is that we have a heap of people that have gone on before us, given their lives for the cause of Christ, and that we say we can't. How is it that we can say we can't endure anymore when we have not yet resisted unto blood? So you know what that means, resisted unto blood? You know what it means? It means been faithful unto death. When somebody bleeds you, you're to the point of your life is threatened. In other words, you've not been wounded. You're like that guy in the hospital, shaken, and you don't have one wound on you. You still have your hands. You still have your feet. You still have your eyes. The battle is all here in your brain. You've just lost faith. That's it. So Paul says, you've not resisted unto blood. Folks, you know what the finish line is for you and me? The finish line for you and me is the day we're laid out here on the casket. Amen? And we're to run the race till that day. As long as you're not laying in that casket, you got breath in your lungs, don't give up. Amen. Don't give up the ship. You know what that meant? The guy who said that was Captain Lawrence, whose ship went down. So he said to his men in that war of 1812, he said, don't give up the ship. Don't give up the ship, even if it means you die on this ship. You remember the old expression, the captain's got to go down with the ship? That's where we get that from. Don't give up the ship. And then Perry Oliver was so impressed by the bravery of Captain Lawrence in 1812, he made a flag when they went into battle at Lake Erie against Fort Detroit. He actually commissioned a lady to make a flag, and on that flag it said this, don't give up the ship. And so when his ship went down, he took the flag down, rode over to the Niagara, put the flag up, and said, all right, let's go. Don't give up the ship. In other words, unto death, we're going to fight this battle. And you know, if it weren't for people like that, you know, we'd be speaking German or might be speaking Japanese, right? So how many people have given their lives so we could have the freedom we have? The Bible says, James 5:10 says, take my brethren, the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering and afflictions and patience. Then in 1 Peter 4, verse 1 says, for as much as Christ had suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind that he that suffered in the flesh had ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his life in the time in the flesh, in the lust of the flesh, but the will of God. In other words, it's saying that he suffered for us. He died for us, that we who are in sin should no longer live in sin, but unto him who died for us. So it says, likewise, mind, have the same mind that he that suffered in the flesh had ceased from sin. He suffered for us, not that we would sin, but that we'd live for him. Jesus should be all the encouragement we need to serve him, to love him. So for the faint-hearted, the Bible says, consider him. Look to Jesus. Consider him. Consider what he did. He was all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And consider why he did it. He did it so that we who were in bondage to sin would no longer have to be in bondage to sin, but be able to be free to live for him. Amen. And consider this. Don't give up the ship. You know, the finish line is when you're lying in the casket, folks. That's the finish line. In other words, in Revelation it says, I mean, the Lord didn't apologize for saying this. He said to the church of Smyrna, he says, be faithful unto death. He said, pardon me, guys. I apologize for saying this. He didn't say that. He didn't say, excuse me, some of you need to be faithful unto death. He didn't say some of you. He said, you're all commissioned to be faithful unto death. And he had every right to say that because he himself was faithful unto death. And it's only our reasonable service that now we should be faithful unto death. Let's all stand. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to study your word and to share reasons why we should be not faint-hearted, why we should not faint, why we should not give up, why we should not get battle fatigue, we should not get burned out. We should trust you unto the end. We ought to be saying, Lord, I'll be faithful. You died for me. You were faithful to die for me. You brought the victory. You carried that flag which said, don't give up the ship. Don't give up the cause. And we have no right to give up the cause. You've set the example, and we need to follow your example. And Lord, it is only our reasonable service. You died for us that we should not henceforth live to ourselves, but unto you who died for us. By your grace, help us to be faithful. Encourage our hearts. And let us not faint in our minds, but let us look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame. And Lord, now we pray that you would stir our hearts to live for you, to love you, to serve you. And I pray if there's somebody here within the hearing of my voice that's been discouraged, that's wondering if it's worth living for God, that's thinking about quitting, that's saying I'm burned out, that's offended for over some little thing, a petty thing, that think they've gone through more than they could endure. I pray they consider Christ, and they've not suffered. They're not. The Bible says, "Consider him; you've not yet suffered, bled, striven unto sin." Unto blood against sin. You've not yet striven unto blood against sin. Let us take that to heart. And then, Lord, if there's some here who have never given their heart and life to you, they need to consider what Jesus Christ did for them. He died for us, and everything that keeps us from Christ is but dung, foolishness. We give up nothing to come to Christ because you give us eternal life. And help, if there be some here unsaved, save them. If there's some here discouraged, encourage them. And help us all to move forward and become soldiers of Jesus Christ and love and serve you with all our hearts. I pray and ask this in Jesus' name.